and 22. There's several verses in these chapters. There's 30 verses in 22 and 40 in 21. And I got about 13 of them last Wednesday night. So I hope you brought supper with you this afternoon. We're going to get, no, I won't keep you very long. I'll just give you a simple thought. And it really is. It's a simple thought that the Lord has given to me for tonight. And preach what the Lord has laid on my heart. I was thinking about an old illustration that I've heard before as I was studying and preparing for tonight's message. They say that a woman once come up to the great evangelist D.L. Moody. Now, D.L. Moody, they say, won 1 million souls to the Lord. That D.L. Moody. Said a woman approached the great evangelist D.L. Moody to air a grievance that she had with him. And she said to him, "Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you do evangelism." "Well, ma'am, let me ask you, how do you do it?" Moody asked. And she responded, "I don't." And so Moody responded, "Well, I like my way of doing it better than your way of doing it." And let me begin tonight by saying that I realize and I understand that one of the hardest things that we've been called upon to do as the child of God is share our testimony and witness to others about our faith. In fact, I believe that this may be one of the hardest parts of biblical obedience. The scriptures are clear that you and I, as the children of God, have been instructed to witness to those that we come in contact with. Most of us, however, the sad fact is, we'll never share our faith with anyone. I believe it's always been difficult to share our faith and witness or testify, however you want to say it. But I believe that it is more so today difficult than it has ever been. You see, we live in a day and hour in which Christianity is not widely accepted. Today you're looked down upon for having faith and naming the name of Christ. It's not always been that way. There was a day and hour in which America was a Christian nation. Christianity was accepted. But it seems like it's frowned upon today. But that does not give us the excuse to remain silent when it comes to our testimony for Jesus Christ. The reality is that there are people all around us that are dying without Jesus Christ, and they're on their way to hell. And it is up to you and it is up to me to tell them about the man that loved them so much that he died for their sins. In the next several chapters moving forward in Acts, we will find the Apostle Paul give his testimony over and over again. Before this is over with, we will see him testify to kings and rulers. But in chapter 22, he is witnessing to what I consider to be the hardest group of people that you'll ever witness to. In chapter 22, Paul will witness to his family and his neighbors. I really believe that of all the people that we've been called upon to testify to, your family will be the hardest. Tonight I want us to quickly move through the end of chapter 21 so that we can get to chapter 22. Chapter 21 tells us how we get to chapter 22. And then once we get in chapter 22, I want us to see the way that Paul gives his witness in this chapter. What we'll discover is that this will be a good model for us to follow when we give our witness to those that we come in contact with. I want to preach tonight on this thought, working on your witness. Working on your witness. When we left off last Wednesday night, the Apostle Paul had made the determination that he was going to Jerusalem. You remember that? And whether you agree or disagree with Paul's decision, the decision has now been made. With his mind made up, he travels with his companions back to Jerusalem so he can make the Feast of Pentecost. Look with me, if you will, in chapter 21 at verse 14. The Bible says, "And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went to Jerusalem. And there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we lodged. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. When Paul arrives in Jerusalem in verse 15, 16, and 17, things are very different. We have been steadily moving through the book of Acts. If you remember the first time that Paul came to Acts, he was a rookie. He had just started in this walk with Christ. And if you remember, the disciples weren't too excited to see him when he came the very first time. In fact, had it not been for Barnabas that put his arm around him and vouched for him, Peter and James and John, they probably wouldn't even have received him in. But now things are different. Paul is not that new Christian that he once was. Now he is a veteran missionary. It has been many years that Paul has been working for the Lord. In his body, he bears the marks of his service for Jesus Christ. And according to verse 17, now he comes and they rejoice gladly to receive him into their company. Verse 18 says, and the day following, Paul went up with us unto James, and all the elders were present. And when we had saluted them, he declared particularly those things that God had wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when we heard it, they glorified the Lord and said to him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. For they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews that are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it there? Therefore, the multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that they say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and that all may know that those things where they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou keepest thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. From time to time, Paul ministered in different parts of the world. And each time Paul ministered, his ministry was faced with persecution. It is no different now when he returns back to Jerusalem. I find it interesting that when Paul returns, we know that he was carrying with him the offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Boy, if I could have said anything to Luke at this point, I would have asked Luke to pause for a moment and tell us how the church received this offering. Luke says nothing about this. He seemingly just passes over and moves on to the meeting with James. While he doesn't say anything about this, he tells us that Paul did testify of his work among the Gentiles. And it seems as though just as soon as he finishes testifying of his work, here comes the first wave of persecution. And the first wave of persecution comes in the form of gossip. It is interesting that Paul faced much religious persecution. He faced much persecution for his work with Jesus Christ. But almost every time Paul faced persecution, he faced it from the religious crowd. That should be no surprise. Jesus had the same problem with the same people when he was upon this earth. From city to city, Paul faced imprisonment. He faced angry mobs. He faced false teachers. And now he is once again facing persecution. It comes in the form of gossip. Paul testifies of the greatness of the work of God among the Gentiles. And when he finishes, the brethren speak up and say, Paul, have you heard? There are much people in the city at this time, and they are teaching and saying that you are going around teaching for a person just to completely forsake the law of Moses. Well, let me pause for a moment and say this. Paul never preached that message. Paul never said that. He never told them to completely forsake the law of Moses. He never said Moses has been done away with. He said Moses has been fulfilled. He never said forget everything you've been taught. He just taught them a new and better way. But what happened is this. Somebody took a little bitty section of what Paul was preaching and teaching, and they twisted it and went everywhere, spreading rumors about the man of God. Still happens today, by the way. A man of God can stand up and preach for 30 and 40 minutes, and somebody will take one sentence out of his message and take it out of context and go telling everybody else, you'll never believe what he said on Sunday. Well, if you'd have been listening, you'd have understood what he said on Sunday. Amen? Still happens today. Sure enough. But I thought about this. I'm preaching tonight on working on your witness. I mentioned all those things to get to this point. If you determine that you are going to be a better witness for Jesus Christ, don't be surprised if somebody doesn't say something about you. Don't let that discourage you. Don't let that take you by surprise. If you testify of the Lord, there's going to be somebody somewhere that'll have something negative to say about you. And don't be surprised if what they say about you is not the truth. They lied on the prophets. They lied on Jesus. They lied on Paul. They're going to lie on you. It even happens with your family. You try to tell one of your family members about the Lord. You try to invite them to church. You try to tell them about the better way. And don't be surprised if somebody else in the family doesn't call someone in the family and say, have you heard about their religion they're trying to push on all of us? Mark it down, friend. Somebody is going to have something to say if you witness for Jesus Christ. Now, they were saying that Paul was telling everyone to forsake the law of Moses. That's not what Paul was saying. Because of the gossip, the gossip that was being spread around Jerusalem, the brethren, the disciples, asked Paul to do something that many questioned. They asked Paul to go with four young men who had made a vow into the temple. These young men will be going into the temple for the sake of purification. They'll be going through that ritual. They'll be shaving their heads. They'll be offering a sacrifice. They even said, Paul, you be at charges with them. Paul, you even pay for the sacrifice. Paul, go with them into the temple. Be purified with them so that everybody can see that you've not been teaching what they've said. You've not completely done away with the law of Moses. You'll make everybody happy, Paul, if you'll do this. And Paul agreed to do so. Now, a lot of people question much about Paul's decision making at this point in his life. They question him going back to Jerusalem, and we spent enough time on that last Wednesday night. But they also question whether he should have done this. They say that Paul never should have went with these men because in so doing, he was contradicting everything he had preached and stood for up to this point. But I don't think that's the case. Paul has been preaching liberty in Jesus Christ. That's been his message, liberty in Jesus Christ. Now, often we forget this. Let me show you something here. You stay with me. Often we forget that grace and liberty works in both directions. You see, grace doesn't force a Gentile to become a Jew like these Jews were teaching. because of grace and because of liberty, the Gentiles didn't have to circumcise their children like these Jews were saying they did. They didn't have to take upon themselves the dietary restrictions that the Jews were trying to enforce on them. They didn't have to observe the holy days like the Jews did. Grace and liberty didn't force them to do any of those things. But watch this. The same grace that did not force them to do those things, and the same liberty that did not force the Gentiles to do those things, that same grace and liberty didn't prevent the Jews from doing certain things. There are some people that won't eat meat. That was a big deal to these Jews. Well, according to grace and law and liberty, I can eat bacon at every meal if I want to. Amen goes right there. Somebody should have shouted. But that same grace allows me to choose not to eat those things if I so desire. Amen? You and I, we meet together. Northside Baptist Church has decided that our days for worship will be Sunday and Wednesday. But there's nothing in that Bible that says we have to worship on Sunday and Wednesday. That bothers some people. I know. Stick with me now. Some churches meet on Tuesday night instead of Wednesday night. Nothing wrong with that. Amen? I know a pastor down in the Georgia area, one of the best men of God alive. In fact, Dr. Sammy Allen is his name. He's straighter and stricter than probably any preacher you'll ever meet. Straight. Knows that Bible. If I understand correctly, the church he pastors, Concord Baptist Church, you know what they worship? On Saturday night, Sunday morning. Because Brother Sammy preaches a lot of revival meetings, and he'll travel on Sunday night. Nothing wrong with that. Amen? That might bother some of you, but I'm okay with that. I'm talking about liberty in Jesus Christ. I remember when I first started preaching, I preached a message at a preacher's fellowship. And the title of my message was, Having Liberty to Leave But Choosing to Stay. And I preached out of that text where Paul and Silas were in jail in Philippi, and the jail doors were open. They had liberty to leave, but they chose to stay there. Hey, there are some things that I choose not to do and to do as the child of God. And some people look down upon me for those choices. They would say that because you choose to do certain things, you're legalistic or you're wrong. Hey, I'm not going to get in my car and listen to country music on the way home. It's not going to happen in my automobile. Hey, I don't want to listen to songs about drinking and fornicating and cheating on my wife. You can shout right there if you want to, or you don't have to. Hey, but I've got the grace and the liberty to choose not to do that. You can call me a legalist if you want, but it's my choice. Amen? Well, let me move on, lest I upset somebody. I believe that this was a matter of personal choice, what Paul did. Now, let me say this. If these boys would have been going to the temple and thinking that them going to the temple and going through the ritual would save them somehow, I don't think for one second Paul would have gone along with it. Wouldn't have gone along with it for one second. But he knew better. If you follow the chapter, and I've got to move, I've got to get to my message. If you follow the chapter, you'll discover that Paul went with these young men to complete their vow. And when he does, something tragic happens. The level of misinformation in the end of chapter 21 is astounding. The Jews begin to jump to conclusions when they see Paul in the temple. Someone starts a rumor that Paul took a Gentile believer with him into the temple. If you study the temple, you know that there was an outer court around the outside of the temple that was the court of the Gentiles. But Gentiles were not allowed to go further than that outer court. And they're now claiming that Paul took a Gentile into the inner court with him. In fact, they make a couple of assumptions. They assume that wherever Paul goes, this man goes too. And they assume that because Paul was seen in the temple, that Trophimus was in the temple also. And there was obviously some Jewish believers there from Ephesus, because Trophimus was from Ephesus. And they say, we saw him. He must have been there. And they work the mob up into a frenzy until they eventually take Paul captive. They arrest him, or they take him captive. They have the desire to take his life, if you read chapter 21. Had it not been for a Roman captain stepping in, getting Paul away from the mob, they would have killed him on the streets of Jerusalem this day. The Roman captain steps in and he takes Paul into the palace, trying to figure out what's going on. I'm not sure if I would have handled things the way Paul handles them. This angry mob is chanting for his death. They want to see the missionary gone and extinguished and done away with. And I can almost picture Paul in my mind sitting inside that palace as that mob chants outside for his death. And with them chanting for his death, Paul looks at the Roman captain and he says, "Sir, would it be all right if I went outside and said a few words to them?" If this would have been me, I probably wouldn't have gone back outside. If I came in here on Sunday morning and y'all booed at me while I was preaching, I probably wouldn't want to preach again Sunday night. Especially if you was wanting to run me off, take my life. But there are a few things I think we need to see in chapter 22 about Paul's witness. And I'll give them to you. I'll give them to you fast and we're out of here. I want you to see this, number one. I want you to see Paul's desire. Verse 39 says of chapter 21 says, "But Paul said, I'm a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." Paul explains who he is to the Roman captain and asks for the opportunity to be allowed to speak to this crowd. This is the moment that Paul came to Jerusalem for. He is in bonds, just like Agabus the prophet said that he would be. But in this moment, he wants to testify to them. He wants to speak to them. He wants to tell them about Jesus Christ. Hey, can I say that if you and I are going to be an effective witness for Jesus, we are going to have to get a desire that is burning inside of us to tell somebody else about him. I don't think the angry mob or the bondage of the Romans surprised Paul, nor do I think these things deterred Paul. This was the moment that he had been praying for, and they were angry and they wanted him to die. And he probably had chains on his hand at this point. But there was something inside of him that said, "I've got to tell them about God. I've got to." Too often, God presents us with the opportunity to witness, and we allow the opportunity to pass. The fear often overcomes the desire. And if we're going to witness for the Lord, we've got to take the opportunities that He gives us. You see, what you don't realize is when God gives you the opportunity, and you'll know it, God lets you know it. You feel Him inside of you. Tell Him about me. Tell Him about church. Tell Him about how to be saved. And what you don't understand is that in that moment, I believe God the Holy Spirit's working in two directions. He's talking to you, but on the other end of the line, He's talking to them. And you say, "Well, I'll do it tomorrow." God may not be talking to them tomorrow. God's dealing now. God said, "Testify now." And it should be our desire that when God presents us the opportunity, we become a witness for Him. That desire has to get bigger than the fear. And you know how the desire will become bigger than the fear? The more you do it, the smaller the fear becomes and the greater the desire becomes. I see Paul's desire. Number two, I see Paul's dialect. Verse number 1 of chapter 22. Men, brethren, fathers, hear you my defense, which I make now unto you. He's speaking to the crowd. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, when Paul speaks to the Roman captain in chapter 21, you can read it for yourself. Paul speaks to him in Greek. In fact, it takes him by surprise when Paul starts speaking in Greek. He thought he was just some kind of mob ringleader. It took him by surprise. But when Paul steps out in front of the crowd, the Bible says he starts speaking to them in Hebrew. In fact, notice the way that he addresses the crowd. He calls them men. He calls them brethren. They belong to the same race as him. They were Jews, just like he was a Jew. In fact, he even shows them respect by calling them fathers in verse number 20, chapter 22, verse 1. This is important. Listen to me now. When you are talking to a lost person, when you speak to someone about the Lord, you need to speak in a language they can understand, and you talk to them with respect. You ask yourself the question, if I was lost, how would I want somebody talking to me? Is that not right? How would I want somebody talking to me? Paul speaks to them in a language that they can understand. He wants them to be able to know what he's talking about, understand what he's talking about. Paul was an educated man. Paul had been revealed great mysteries. He could have stood there and give them a bunch of religious jargon. He could have said a bunch of religious fancy words, and he would have pushed them all away. But he talked to them in Hebrew, in a language they could relate to, and they shut up and started listening. If you're going to talk to somebody, you're going to have to do it in a manner they can understand. We talk about stuff here in church that people outside the church don't get. They don't understand. That's right. No use in me going to talk to a lost man and explaining to him how that sin come from the first Adam and grace come from the second Adam, and me telling him about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and how that... He don't know all that stuff. Talk to him so they can understand. Talk to him with respect. The matter of religion is a touchy subject. You must speak to someone with respect when you talk to him. I've seen people try to witness for Jesus Christ and get up in somebody's face and point their finger at them, tell them about their sin and how wicked they are, and you're going to hell. People won't respond to that. They're not going to respond to that. You speak to him with respect and love. That's what Paul's doing now. I see Paul's dialect. I see Paul's demonstration. Verse 3, he says, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. He goes on to say, and I persecuted this way into the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them in, which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Watch what Paul's doing now. Paul now begins to show them that he understands where they are at, and he is one of them. At one time, Paul was a Pharisee. He understood who they were. He understood how they feel. He understood where they were at. It was for this reason that he loved and wanted to witness to him so much. Paul no doubt knew some of the people that were in the crowd. These were people he used to hang around with, people he used to know. He's now talking to them so that he can create a bond between them and him. He starts saying stuff like this. I was born in Tarsus. Tarsus had the greatest university in this day, greater than the university in Athens and Corinth. He said, I was brought to Jerusalem and trained at the feet of Gamaliel. He said, I was a Pharisee. He said, in fact, he goes as far as to tell them that he used to do the stuff they're doing right now. I understand. I one time was zealous about the law like you are. I persecuted those that were that way. I know what you're doing. Instead of putting them down, he's relating to them. He's saying something like this. I'm nothing but a sinner too. I used to be lost. I used to be in the same mess that you're in before Jesus found me. So many times people put off witnessing because they don't know what to say. If you've not heard anything I've said tonight, please hear this. I want you to know that the best testimony is your testimony. You don't have to know a bunch of fancy words, and you don't have to know the Romans Road or the Ephesians bypass. All you have to know is where Jesus found you. The most powerful testimony you can give is your testimony. That's what Paul's doing now. I was a Pharisee. I was just like you are. He's demonstrating them to them now how he understands, he relates. Watch this. I'm moving. I'm about finished. I see Paul's deliverance. Verse 6, he said, it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light around me, and I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Paul will now begin to tell the story of how he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. The day God found him in his sin and delivered him from that mess. I bet at this point you could hear a pin drop in the crowd. These Jews had heard the official story of the Pharisees. They had heard the story that Jesus had died, but his body had been stolen away by the disciples. But now Paul stands before them and says, I've got news. He's not dead. He's alive. You say, well, Paul, how do you know he's alive? He said, because I met him. I met him on the road to Damascus. I heard him speak to me. I heard his voice. He spoke to me and said, why are you persecuting me, Paul? You know, this world thinks that you and I are crazy for what we're doing right here. They think we serve a dead God. But you and I can testify to them that our God's not dead. He's alive. And you know how you can prove to them that he's not dead, he's alive? Because you've met him. You've prayed and heard him talk to you. You've been in his presence. You know that he's real. You know that he's alive. They'll know when you tell them. In this text, Paul begins to show them how God made him a new creature. How Ananias was afraid of him, but the Lord assured him that Paul was a new creature in Christ Jesus. I believe if we could hear Paul preaching this message, he might have stopped at this point and broke out into song, and he might have sung something like this and said, today I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I saw the same old crowd that I used to know. And when they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them, oh, thanks to Calvary, I don't come here anymore. Thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man that I used to be. Thanks to Calvary, things are different than before. And as the tears run down Paul's face, he tried to tell them, thanks to Calvary, he wasn't who he used to be. In fact, in verse 20, I don't have time for this, but in verse 20, he bares his soul and tells them about the most devastating moment of his entire life. A moment that now, some 20 years later, has never left. He's telling them about the persecution and the beatings and the murder And in verse 20, he says, there was this one man named Stephen. And I orchestrated and held their coats as they murdered Stephen. I believe that day in Acts chapter 7 never left the apostle. I believe he dreamed about it that night. I believe it was at that moment that God began to bring conviction into his life. He for the first time showed him that maybe, just maybe, what he was doing was wrong. As that man of God's face looked like an angel, and he looked up into heaven. Paul now bares his soul and says, I understand you. But Jesus forgave me, and he can forgive you too. I see his deliverance now, his deliverance from sin. And if we're going to be a witness, this same thing, we're going to have a desire. We're going to have to speak to them in a language they can understand. We're going to have to tell them that we understand them. We demonstrate that you used to be a sinner, but then show them how God saved you. And last of all, I see Paul's decision. Verse 21, and he said to me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. If you read the rest of the chapter, you'll discover that when Paul mentions the Gentiles in verse 21, everything stops. The mob refuses to hear him any further. They cut him off. They ask for his death. They won't listen to one more word that he says. They gave him audience no more. Verse 22, they cry, away with such a fellow. Someone would ask, why did Paul do this? My question is, how could he not? This was God's calling in his life. This was the moment that he had been called upon to witness to them. I don't know if you've ever witnessed to somebody or not. There usually comes a decision point. You can talk to somebody about religious things and not really stir the pot, rock the boat too much. You can kind of talk about religion, and you can kind of talk about the church, and you can kind of talk about the whatever, the functions of the church. You can kind of talk about those things and don't bother people too much. You get by with that. But usually there comes a point in that conversation that you've got to make a decision. You're going to have to just stop talking in general, generic religious terms. Stop talking about just how the church is doing. And you're going to have to ask the question, if you was to die tonight, would you go to heaven or hell? Have you ever been saved? Tell me about when God saved you. You see, for me, say, all the church is doing real good. Church is doing great. That's one thing. But for me to stop in the middle of our conversation and say, David, can I ask you a question? Have you ever been saved? That takes some guts right there. You say, well, they may not like that. Well, they didn't like it when Paul made his decision. The moment whether you decide whether you're going to be true to God or not. The crowd won't hear Paul any further. They will not accept his witness. Not everybody will accept yours. I wish that I could stand in this pulpit and say the next person you witness to is going to accept Jesus Christ. And I hope they do. But they may not. Paul now is brought back in by the Roman captain. Paul's been speaking Hebrew. The Roman captain has no idea what he said that has infuriated the mob. All the Roman captain knows is bring him back in the palace and I'll beat him until he tells me what he did. And about the time he's going to beat him, Paul says, sir, is it right lawful for you to scourge me who am a Roman? See, Paul was born a Roman. The Roman captain said, I obtained my freedom with great labor, great work. He probably was a slave at one time and worked till he bought his freedom. Paul said, but I was born free. And when he has that conversation with the Roman captain, he's set on a course from which there's no turning back. The Roman captain will send him to Festus. Festus won't know what to do with him, so he'll put him before Felix. Felix will be troubled and not know what to do either, so he'll just let him sit there for a couple years until Agrippa comes. And Agrippa will finally send him to Rome, a course from which he can't go back. But you know what? The Jews don't accept his witness in chapter 22, but there'll be plenty of opportunities to witness in the future. The Jews say no, so he witnesses to Festus, and Festus says no. So he witnesses to Felix, and Felix says no. He witnesses to Agrippa, and Agrippa says almost, but no. But I read where he got over there in the household of Caesar and won almost the whole house of Caesar. Won a bunch of them over there in Rome and went to Spain possibly and won a bunch of them over there. And your witness may not be accepted the next time you give it, but don't get discouraged. Just tell somebody else. And if they say no, tell somebody else.